The following message, The Abrahamic Covenant, Part 4, is the 33rd in the series titled Lessons in Old Testament Biblical Theology. This message was based on Genesis chapters 15 through 18 and was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, May 24, 2009, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Now, if you will turn, please, to Genesis chapter 15. We have been considering the various features of the Abrahamic covenant, and as part of this study, we are looking together at the pivotal events in Abraham's life, that is, those instances when God spoke to him. We began in Genesis 12. We considered also the testimony of Genesis 13, and we come now to Genesis 15. Now, if you will bear with the reading of the entire chapter, we will then proceed from there. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt," that is, not the Nile River, but there is a wadi that flows into the southeastern corner of the Mediterranean that's called the River of Egypt. "But to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." The occasion of the Lord speaking to Abram is Abraham's fear concerning an heir. "To me," he says, "you have given no seed." Abram is now approximately 85 years of age. And we deduce this from other statements in Genesis. Sarah gave him Hagar to be his wife when he had lived 10 years in the land. Chapter 16 and verse 3. He was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Genesis 16 and verse 16. So it's approximately 10 years. He is approximately 85 years of age, but 10 years in the land and no children. And what a test of faith this was to Abraham. When the Lord comes to Abram, telling him that he was his exceeding great reward, Abram understands the Lord to be speaking of the promised blessings of the covenant which he had made with him. But the promise of children has not yet been fulfilled. And under the present circumstance, were Abram to go childless, Eliezer of Damascus, his chief servant or his steward, would have been his heir. But now the Lord's response to Abram's fear, his fear that there is no heir to this great test of faith. Imagine 10 years he's been in the land. He has been walking with God considerably longer than that. But for 10 years he's been in the land of promise, but the children of promise, not one of them has been born. And the Lord's response to Abram's fear is to assure him that he will have a son. Verse 4, he says, "Behold, the word of the Lord came. This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Moreover, he tells Abram again that he will have an innumerable posterity. Verse 5, he brought him outside. "Look towards heaven. Count the stars if you are able to number them. So shall your descendants be." Before he tells Abram that his descendants will be like the dust of the earth, you remember chapter 16. Now he changes the image. But again, the message is the same, that his descendants, though none of them have yet been born, they will be innumerable. So that if you can count the sand on the seashore, or you can count the stars in the heavens, Abram, you will be able to count then your descendants. The Lord once again confirms the promise of the land. He confirms the promise to Abram personally, verses 7 and 8. "I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" The issue there is Abram personally. But then he goes on in verses 13 to 21. I'll not read those verses again. To confirm the promise of the land to his descendants. But the promise will be fulfilled in a way that Abram has not foreseen. Indeed, his descendants will sojourn in a land that is not theirs. They will there be oppressed for 400 years. And then they will come out of that land with great positions. Then they will inherit the land. But now, even as what is happening in Abram's life is a great trial, he is in the land, but he is not the heir of the land as yet. He does not possess the land. And indeed, as we saw last Lord's Day, he does not in his earthly life ever come to be the possessor of the land. And so the scripture speaks of his faith looking beyond earthly Canaan to that city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. But not only was this a trial to his faith, but that 400 years in captivity would be a great trial of faith to his descendants. The question is, will they believe God's promise? Even as Jehovah has promised, will they believe him? Will they believe him as Abram has believed him? Will they be not merely the physical descendants of Abram, but will they be his spiritual seed as well? The Lord also confirms in this text the blessing and curse formula that we saw back in chapter 12. If you'll turn back to chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse them that curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When we come to verses 13 and 14 of chapter 15, we find the same thing. Your descendants will be as strangers in a land. They will be afflicted. The nation whom they serve, I will judge. Cursing you, they will be cursed. The Egyptians will be judged and punished for their oppression of Abram's seed. But now the smoking furnace, the dividing of the animals, and the smoking furnace and the burning torch passing between these animals was for the purpose of the confirmation of Abram's faith. And indeed, this is the chief feature of the chapter. Yes, we learn a lot about Abram's own walk with God. We learn a lot about what it is to have one's faith tried by God's providence, by the slow, in this case, from man's perspective, unfolding of God's providence and unfolding of his promises. We learn quite a bit about that theme, but I believe the chief theme of chapter 15 has to do with the covenant itself. And this incident, we will track it down at a later date. We'll look at some other scriptures to see more clearly defined what is going on here as we come eventually to look at the three main aspects of the Abrahamic covenant, to take them individually, to look first at the Bible's doctrine of Abraham's seed, to look at the Bible's doctrine of the promised land, and to look at the Bible's doctrine of the oath of confirmation. But in any case, as a prelude to that study, we need to understand that what happens on this occasion with the command to bring the animals, Abraham's dividing of the animals, and then this passing of the smoking furnace and the burning torch, evidently a symbolic of God's own presence and of God's person, these things are done for the confirmation of Abram's faith. So that Abram, as he has said, what is to become of the promise? I have no children, etc. The Lord is continuing to confirm his faith. Not only does he repeat the promises, but he now acts in such a way as to confirm Abram's faith. Now this isn't, by the way, as we've seen before, the first exercise of Abram's faith. This isn't where Abram's faith began. He's already been God's righteous servant for many years. And my reason for pressing that point is because of the emphasis that the Bible puts on verse 6. If you look at verse 6 again, so and he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it or accounted it to him for righteousness. Now you know that that statement is taken up in three places in the New Testament. It's taken up in the letter to the Romans, it's taken up in the letter to the Galatians, and it's taken up in the book of Hebrews. All right? And in at least the first two of those places, the issue is, the illustration Abram is, of the justified man. He is justified by faith in God, this text is cited. Some want this to be the place where Abram becomes a justified man. But that's not the case. Abram has been God's obedient servant ever since he began to walk with him coming out of Ur of the Chaldees. But now the point is that this incident displays the basic principle in Abraham's life. That he walked by faith. And Paul lays a hold of this principle in Romans in order to illustrate that the life of faith is not something that is just at the beginning of the Christian life, but something that continues throughout the Christian life, but at its root, whether it is a life viewed in terms of justification or sanctification, it is at its root faith in God and in his promises, and ultimately for us, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now this is the first time that we find the word covenant used with reference to Abram. The Hebrew word is berit. Verse 18, on that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Before this time, there was promise, and there was confirmation of the promise. God, in chapter 12, had made promises to Abram. Chapter 13, he had confirmed those promises. Here again, he confirms those promises. But the Bible says that on this day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abram. The formal covenant making took place on this occasion. Prior to this, it is not explicitly revealed in the scripture that this was a covenant arrangement that God had made with Abram. A promise is not a covenant, not biblically. A covenant is something more. As I've indicated to you, and we still have to do that study, I'll come back before we go perhaps into the rest of the Abrahamic covenant, and we'll do that study to confirm that. But a covenant is a promise that has been sealed with an oath. With an oath in which the covenant maker swears that his life will be forfeited if he breaks the covenant. And you see that reality, that is, that every covenant has an oath attached to it in every place in the scriptures, or every covenant rather in the scriptures that is mentioned. But here we have the first time that this arrangement between God and Abraham is called a covenant. This is an evidence, of course, of the Lord's desire to confirm to Abraham the certainty of his promises. Remember the context. The Lord is dealing with Abram in a circumstance in his life in which Abram is struggling with the fact that the promises made to him are not yet fulfilled, especially the promise of a child. And so the Lord has been acting all along to confirm his promises, but now there's an evidence of the Lord's desire to confirm to Abram the certainty of his promise in a very special way. Now God's promises are revealed to Abram as an oath-bound promise. And the curious events of the day, the burning furnace and the flaming torch, are a form of self-maledictory covenantal oath. Again, we'll deal with this later. I'll simply say that this is the form in which this oath-taking ceremony happens was one that is well known to the Israelites. We find reference to it in this very form elsewhere in the Old Testament. And what is symbolized here is not Abraham swearing to do something, but God swearing to do something. He is the covenant maker. And he is swearing to Abram, yes, you will have a son, you will have innumerable descendants, you and your descendants will inherit the promised land. And in order to confirm this to you, I am swearing on my own life that I will keep my word. And so even as those animals were killed and their bodies rent apart, so Jehovah is saying that if I do not keep my word to you and the things that I have promised to you, may it happen to me as has happened to these animals. I would deserve to perish as a covenant breaker. For the penalty of covenant breaking is death. And so this very curious incident is pivotal. Though it seems strange culturally to ourselves, yet it is pivotal at this point in God's dealings with Abram because it marks this arrangement as a formal covenant in which God has sworn by his own life. And from this point onward, you find that recurring phrase where Jehovah says, "As I live," says the Lord. Well, that's more than simply a declaration that he's alive. He is swearing on his own life. As I live, I will do this and I will do that. He is confirming that he will keep his covenant promises sworn upon his own life. All right, then. Now let's turn over to chapter 17. Even as chapter 15, the incident there was not the first occasion of God's dealings with Abram, so chapter 15 is not the last. And when we come to this text in chapter 17, Abram is now 99 years old. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, No, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make of him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Abraham is now 99 years old. A child has been born. Born not to Sarah, but to Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. And he is now 13 years old. Now when the Lord appears to Abraham. He commands him to walk before me and be perfect, or be upright. Now, as we saw in an earlier passage, the Lord is telling Abram that he is obliged to remember. There is obligation that comes with this covenant relationship. The Abrahamic covenant is sometimes styled as a covenant of pure promise. But that language is misguided. Because the Lord here reminds Abraham that he is to remember that he is always in God's presence, and that he must walk before him in such a way as shows that he is completely his. Walk before me and be perfect. He is to walk with the Lord, to walk before the Lord wholeheartedly with an undivided heart. He is to be completely devoted to the Lord and to his will and to such revelation as God has given of the moral duties that Abram is to fulfill. Now, Abram has already walked with God for 24 or 25 years at least. He was 75 when God called him out of Haran, and Abram had responded in faith and in obedience. So what is the significance of what the Lord now says to him? If he has walked with God for this period of time, the Lord says to him, now he says, walk before me and be perfect. Well, the significance of the Lord's admonition is that Abram is to continue to persevere in faith. He has walked in faith for at least a quarter of a century with God. He is to continue to walk with faith. He is still to walk in the fear of the Lord and to walk with the Lord and be perfect. Abram has not yet possessed the promises. The promises are yet unfulfilled. Abram does not yet possess all that God has promised to him. And therefore, Abram, just like those who are now charged to imitate his faith, just like ourselves, Abram, to borrow the language of Hebrews 10, has need of perseverance so that having done the will of God, he might receive the promise. And so what is described here is not the injection of some legalistic principle into the Abrahamic covenant. Walk before me and be perfect. And some folk see that kind of language and they can't think of anything else but a legalistic principle in which Abram suddenly is commanded to be justified by his works. That is not at all the scenario. As the writer of the book of Hebrews takes this incident up, he shows us that it is a description not of a legalistic, slavish obedience to the law in an effort to justify oneself by one's works. It is a perseverance in faith, which is also a perseverance of working or walking with God and walking in his will. Now, likewise, on this occasion, the promises are again confirmed. The promise of the innumerable seed or descendants is confirmed now by the change of Abram's name. Now he is Abraham, the father of a multitude. And on this occasion, the Lord reveals an additional detail about Abraham's seed. Among the seed of Abraham will be royal descendants. Now that's the first we've heard of that, isn't it? Now there are royal descendants. Verse 6. Kings shall come out of thee. And this is the very first mention of this aspect of the promise. An aspect of the promise which ultimately will be fulfilled in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also on this occasion, God reaffirms that this covenant is not just with Abraham, but also with his seed. So the Lord is continuing to confirm previous aspects of this relationship while adding further revelation to give Abraham a fuller sense to further confirm Abraham's faith so that he might be strengthened in his soul to persevere with God. But the substance of the covenant that is made with his seed is seen to be a spiritual relationship. Look at verses 7 and 8. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and your descendants after you. I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, at first glance, you might say, well, what? How do you get a spiritual relationship out of that? Well, the way you get a spiritual relationship out of that is you track out this language, I will be your God and you shall be my people. You track it out through the scriptures, and what you discover is that is at the heart of every redemptive covenant that God makes with men. It's at the heart of the Abrahamic covenant. It is at the heart of the Mosaic covenant. It is at the heart of the Davidic covenant. It is at the heart of the New Covenant. And that language appears at the end of the book of Revelation as a description of the reality of heaven. I will be your God and you shall be my people. This is not a merely formal, external, material relationship. That was the relationship that idolaters had to their idols. Merely formal, external, material. We offer you sacrifices. You make our fields and our flocks and our wives fertile. But that was not the relationship that God was establishing. When he says, I will be your God and you shall be my people. When he speaks of blessing, yes, there are certain material aspects to it. But that is to simply touch the tip of the top of the iceberg. The rest of the iceberg and all that is below the water level is at a spiritual level. It is indeed a walking with God, in fellowship with God, in communion with God. And so God not only reaffirms the particular features of the covenant, blessing, land, seed, or descendants, but the Lord tells Abram in a very pointed way that not only with you, but with your descendants, I will have this same covenant. I will be your God, Abraham. You will be my servant. Your descendants will be my servants, and I will be their God. All right. The Lord also adds a token or a sign of this covenant. If you'll remember in our study of the Noahic covenant had a token or a sign. It was the rainbow. That rainbow was there, as we saw, the language of the text is to remind God of his promise. The text does not say every time you see the rainbow, be reminded that God has promised never to destroy the earth with a flood again. Though that's certainly true, anytime you see a rainbow, I take great comfort from it, don't you? But the text says that God set the bow in the heavens and said, when I see the bow in the heavens, I will remember my promise, my covenant. And so the rainbow is a token of a covenant. Well, likewise here, there's a covenant sign and a covenant token. Abraham and all his physical descendants are to be circumcised in the secret place. The circumcision is external, and the circumcision is physical. But as we will ultimately see, as we work through, when we come to the subject of the token of the covenant and treat it separately, because we're going to take all of these individual parts and treat them separately, the land, the seed, the blessing, the token, the oath, we're going to treat them all as separate studies so that we understand plainly what is happening. But when we do that, we will see that not only is circumcision regarded as external and physical, but that it is merely symbolic of a greater spiritual reality, and that is a circumcision which is internal and spiritual, the circumcision of the heart, which if it is not present, That is the internal circumcision of the heart. The external circumcision means nothing except greater liability and greater responsibility for a descendant of Abraham. But here, the emphasis is on the physical token. And in some sense, this corresponds to the promise of a physical seed as well as the promise of a spiritual seed. And indeed, so important is circumcision as a token of the Abrahamic covenant that the Lord refers to circumcision as my covenant. Look again at verse 9. You shall keep my covenant. He's speaking of circumcision. You shall keep my covenant. Verse 10, this is my covenant. Every male child should be circumcised. Verse 13, he who is born and he who is bought, my covenant shall be in your flesh. The uncircumcised male who is not circumcised, he has broken my covenant. So the covenant is intimately tied to the token or to the sign. Without the sign, one is not a participant of the covenant. Now, don't ask me then how can women be participant in the covenant. It's not the point. Without the sign, for a male, he could not be a participant in the covenant. If any of those whom Abraham circumcised on this occasion had said, I will not be circumcised, he could have no part in the covenant. In fact, none of them had any part in the physical covenant because they were all sent away, especially Ishmael. But now the question is, they were circumcised. Why were they circumcised then if they could have no part? Though they could not have a part in the physical covenant, they could have a part in the spiritual aspects of the covenant. But again, that's a whole other study. But the token represents the covenant in its essence. And to disobey at this point is to be a covenant breaker. The uncircumcised male had no right or title to the promises. He was not regarded as a member of the covenant community. And indeed, discipline was to be exercised against him. He was to be cut off from among the people. And there's debate as to what that means precisely, whether it means that he was simply sent off or whether he was executed. But nonetheless, discipline was exercised. Now, this ought to tell us something about the importance of biblical symbols. A refusal to obey the command to take a token of the covenant is to be a covenant breaker. Does anybody know where I'm going with this? To refuse to obey God's command to take a token or a covenant of the, or a token or a sign of the covenant is to be a covenant breaker. And that individual must be cut off from God's people. In this case, the basis of excommunication is failure to bear the mark of God's oath-bound promise to his people. It is the same as failing to be identified with God's covenant promises publicly. I believe there is a clear and present application in the token of the new covenant, which is baptism. For a professing Christian to refuse, knowing the teaching of Scripture, to refuse to be baptized, as though it were some kind of option, is to make oneself a covenant breaker. And whether the church does anything in that circumstance or not, how many places is it now optional whether you will be baptized as a Christian? There are churches in this city where it's optional. Not only the mode is optional, but the thing is optional. But whether the church regards that individual as outside the covenant or not, for the sake of their refusal to take the token of the covenant, God certainly looks upon such an individual, not only with grief, but will visit that individual, I believe, with judgment. All right, further features of this passage. Sarai's name is called changed to Sarah, which means princess. And the confirmation is given that she will be a mother of nations. The Lord confirms the royal nature of this princess's descendants, implying that this promise, not implying, but stating that this promise will be fulfilled through her and through no other of Abraham's wives. It will not be fulfilled through Ishmael. Now, whether Abraham at this point has other wives, we know later he has other wives. But at this point, we know of Sarah and Hagar. It will not be through Hagar. It will be through you, Sarah. Now, it's very clear from this chapter that Abraham had great hopes that Ishmael would be the covenant seed, and that he desired that Ishmael would inherit the covenant promises. Look at verses 17 through 19. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" 25 years later, he's now 100 years old or 99 years old, and this is a tremendous test of his faith. Granted, the patriarchs lived long lives and were vigorous into old age, but Abram, he can't see it. This is a tremendous test of his faith. So much so that he laughs. He falls to the ground and laughs. But notice what else he says. And Abram, verse 18, said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Now, what does that mean? He isn't simply praying that Ishmael, who is now 13 years of age, he isn't simply praying that Ishmael will have a prosperous life. Now, Ishmael does have a prosperous life. God does grant that. But Abram is praying that God will bless Ishmael with the covenant promise that Ishmael will be the seed through whom the promise will be fulfilled. And the Lord says, no. That may be your solution. That's not my solution. My promise has to do not just with you, but with Sarah. No, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him. Not with Ishmael. With him. And then Abram obeys the command to circumcise himself and all the males in the household. The interview is over. The Lord has appeared to him, confirmed what he has already confirmed on at least two other occasions. Confirmed in chapter 15 by oath, now confirmed by giving him a token of this covenant. A daily reminder. I don't want to be crude, but every time Abram put his pants on or took his pants off, he was reminded of the covenant that God had made with him. A physical token to remind him that his faith might be strengthened. The Lord has added revelation now, to not only to give this token, but to say, not only will you have an innumerable seed, not only will there be a great nation that come from you as the stars of the heavens and as the sand on the seashore, but kings shall come from you. Kings shall come from you. And for this reason, I've renamed your wife too. I'm going to call her princess. You call her princess because she's going to bear royal children. Now to Genesis 18. And let's pick up the reading in verse 9. The Lord appears to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. Verse 9. They, that is, the three men, or the three figures that appear to him there, who come to him there. Where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. So Abraham's assumption in the previous incident is true. God confirms it. Abram suspects it. She's 90 years old. It's too late. Here the Lord confirms it. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied to say, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abram went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. The occasion is the visit of the angels to Mamre and the destruction of Sodom. Once again, the Lord confirms the promises. As you read through the text with me, I hope you were following in the scripture, you would have seen the promise of land and seed and blessing are repeated. On the eve of the destruction of Sodom, however, the Lord emphasizes the conditional aspects of the covenant inheritance. Verse 19. Now we've seen this before. Walk before me and be perfect. That is, walk with me. Which means to trust me and obey me. Verse 19, I have known him, that is Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. There is a conditional aspect. If Abraham and his descendants do not walk with him to do righteousness, I know no other way to say it. These promises will not be fulfilled. The moral character of his descendants especially will determine whether they inherit the covenant promises. And historically, that was exactly what happened. Their sinfulness, their refusal to do what the Lord said they were to do on this occasion, ultimately led to the Babylonian captivity. When they repudiated the covenant, which is what their character and behavior displayed, they forfeited their inheritance. So that any idea that the Abrahamic covenant has no conditional elements is simply wrong. It is indeed a covenant of promise, but it's not just a covenant of promise. And the context in which this condition is expressed in unequivocal terms is the eve of one of the clearest manifestations of God's wrath against sin that has ever been made. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The message is crystal clear. Well, our time is gone. When we come back next Lord's Day, God willing, we'll pick up in chapter 21. We're not done with Abraham yet. He's going to walk with God a bit longer. Another 75 years, actually. And the Lord, chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 24, chapter 25, we're going to find incidents in which the Lord continues to have dealings with Abraham. And some of those incidents are connected to tremendous tests of Abraham's faith. Especially when the Lord tells him to kill Isaac. Well, let's close our time with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do bow before you, Lord. We acknowledge, our Father, that there is much in these texts that we've not been able to consider, yet, Lord, what we have seen surely is of such value that we ought to meditate much upon it. Think of the ways in which you have dealt with Abram, Lord, for he is the father of all those who believe. And the scripture points to his walk with you and his experience with you as a model of how you will deal with all of his spiritual descendants. And so we may expect, Father, indeed, seasons in which our faith is greatly tried. Seasons in which we will be tempted to doubt your promises. And though, Lord, we do not expect that you will appear to us to do what you did for Abram in the oath that you swore, though we do not expect, Lord, that you will send angels, that they should further speak as to confirm our faith, we do not expect, Lord, that you would give us a token other than what you have already given us to confirm, Lord, that your promises will be fulfilled. Though we have, Lord, in the scriptures a very plain and a very full declaration of your mind and heart, Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us in those seasons of trial to lay hold upon the promises, to remember your oath, to remember what you have done already in giving your Son a sacrifice that we might receive all that you have promised to the seed of Abraham. We thank you, Lord, for your Son. We ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.